Let us pray. Gracious Holy Spirit, shape and bless the humble and human words I speak, the thoughts, feelings, and responses of those who hear, that this might be a time when we open our eyes to your light. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, our Christmas tree is now outside, lying on its side on the front lawn, waiting to be picked up. Our decorations are mostly put away. We still have our Christmas plates out. I imagine they'll be done after today. Yes, the gifts and things, the wrapping paper, it's just about cleaned up, and some of the chocolates are still lying around, but they're disappearing rapidly. Christmas is over. And yet this day comes, seemingly to invade us again with something we've left behind us, calling us to pay attention to the fact that no, it's not over. It's just beginning. The story of the Magi. It's a beautiful story. It's told. We push it into our Christmas pageants and nativity scenes, although it's clear that these wise men apparently didn't show up till a little later. They appeared in a house in Bethlehem. And when later we learn Herod tries to kill the newborn king, he looks for all babies 2 years old and under. So it may have been as long as 2 years ago that that star appeared. But it captures our imagination. A lot of people spend a lot of time looking at which star this was. Was it a nova? Was it a comet? Was it a triple conjunction of Jupiter and Saturn? And the constellation Pisces, my favorite. Of course, the wise men, too, gather our attention. They're wonderful figures. Christian tradition and history involved them into many different things. Stephen's research came up with that understanding that they were magicians, and it represents the triumph of light and God's love over magic. Others saw them, of course, as kings, and that interpretation was partly inspired by the Isaiah 60 and Psalm 72 that we read today, which speaks of kings coming to the brightness of the dawn and leaving their rich gifts. Kings from Sheba and from the east. So naturally, as they came to read Scripture as a whole, they assumed that these gifts of gold and frankincense were offerings of kings. The Magi were many things in those days. They were court priests in Persia. They were learned people, astrologers, and in that time, astrology wasn't some kind of wingnut thing. It was science. They were seers and dream interpreters. For Jews, they had some tarnish on them. The Old Testament doesn't like us to look to the heavens and worship the bodies of the heavens for our information and revelation. It was taking us away from God. The story in Daniel, the Magi of the emperor of Persia proved themselves to be no match for Daniel and his wisdom, which came from the Lord. What are they doing here at the manger? What are they doing here at the birth of Jesus? What is Matthew doing with these strange people? You know, Matthew is said to be the most Jewish of all the Gospels. Matthew loves to quote the Old Testament or the First Testament when he's mentioning something. He says, this is the fulfillment of the prophecy. Matthew also is very careful when he talks about the kingdom of heaven. He uses that phrase. The other gospels will say the kingdom of God, but Matthew and Jews didn't want to use the name of God. It was too holy. So he used the Jewish expression, the kingdom of heaven. And for Matthew, of course, the Torah, the law, was very important, and it features prominently in his gospel, and he has five great dissertations or speeches by Jesus mimicking the five books of the Torah. Yes, Matthew in many ways is the most Jewish of our gospels, and yet these three foreigners show up in his nativity story. Of course, we should have been prepared for that. Matthew's gospel begins with a genealogy which bores us to tears and so never appears in the lectionary, but it would have been fascinating for those first readers. They took great interest in family histories and family trees and read genealogies with precision. And in Matthew's genealogy, the most Jewish gospel of them all, it begins with Abraham and it runs through David. He wants to know that this story runs through the heart of their Jewish ancestry. But it includes four foreigners. They're all women. Strange. And this most Jewish of all gospels, that he interrupts that tradition with his strange revelation. And so we come here to this scene. We need to take account of the fact that these are Gentiles. Not only Gentiles, but they were Gentiles who were Magi, and again, Magi were not well received among the Jews. They were pagans at best and idolaters who would betray the faith. And here they are, called by their own star. You know, it's beautiful to see that nature has a way of revealing God here, although nature, as always, is slightly ambiguous. These astrologers didn't finally come to an understanding of where this birth was to take place until the scriptures were called. It was when they made that little mistake of visiting Herod that they heard the story from Micah, and Bethlehem was the place they were to go to. So somehow Matthew conveys the fact that even the Gentiles are involved in this, and somehow all creation bears witness to this, although you still have to go to Scripture to understand the heart of this story. When you get there, you see that the star really wasn't the one in heaven, but it was the one in the manger. That this new rising, and there are a number of times in the First Testament and in the New Testament where Jesus is called the bright and morning star. Where we're called to look upon this rising of a new possibility and a new hope. And there, this new possibility and new hope includes even the Gentiles. And it's a beautiful thing, because there you have Herod, who was given by the Romans the title of the King of the Jews. You have his scribes and Pharisees, who were to protect, and the high priests, who were to provide leadership to the Jewish people. And they are standing still. They are trying to preserve their purity and their power and everything else. Well, something else is happening here that is of God's doing, that is overturning all our expectations and all our hopes and all our sources of power and glory and might. It's all turned upside down. I like Ron Getz, theologian I respect who said, you know, it's a funny thing that this story of a baby born in a manger is called orthodoxy. Because orthodoxy, in a sense, always seems to mean something conservative and reactionary. But here, this story of God born in the manger overturns all conservatism and reactionary ways and blows orthodoxy off its foundation. Here we see something new has happened. The light is from this and nowhere else, from this vulnerability and fragility and this suffering love who shares all our sorrows and all our pains and only works through loving relationship. Turns our world upside down. This interesting person is Reverend Nadia Bowles Weaver. Nadia is a Lutheran minister. You can probably tell that by her tattoos. Here she is in a little more liturgical dress. She's actually a very orthodox Lutheran pastor. But Nadia is one of those people who was not really part of the Christmas story. She was a lost soul. At the age of 17, she became addicted to drugs and alcohol, and she kind of dropped out of life. It was in 2004 when she was asked to give a eulogy at a service for a friend who committed suicide that she found herself feeling a call to God. 2008, she was ordained in the Lutheran Church, and she began a new church in Denver called the Church for All Saints and Sinners. And there she attracted people with tattoos, biker outfits, alcoholics, the gay people of Denver, those who were not accepted and not usually found in churches. And she built her church. And she became known as a very powerful preacher in Denver. It's interesting, this church of outsiders, these people have found a home, and she preaches the gospel. She preaches Jesus Christ, crucified and risen. She preaches the vulnerability of God who had come into our world. And so these people came to hear, and they built a church. But others came and discovered that Nadia was a powerful preacher, and her reputation spread throughout Denver, and people in dresses and ties and sports coats started showing up at the services. And her church wondered, we don't want these kind here. Find that story repeated. Nadia herself has written two best-selling books. Her more recent one is called Accidental Saints, Discovering God Among Those Nobody Wants. And in that book, she tells about herself, the fact that even in her church of outsiders, she discovers people she doesn't like. There was one fellow with really bad breath that she couldn't stand and she always wanted to avoid. She turned down the request that she officiate at his wedding. When he died of a brain tumor, she was devastated. She realized she had done it all over again. How many times do we reject those Gentiles who come to our mangers, who God also includes in this story? There's someone who said, you know, she thinks that she should begin a kind of guerrilla movement of taking strange figures like Barbie dolls or dinosaurs or bikers and putting them in nativity scenes around the city every year at Christmas time. What would we have done if at our live nativity somebody showed up in leathers and a biking outfit? Because that's who's included. And it's hard for us, it was hard for the Jews of Matthew's gospel to understand that these foreigners were also part of this story. Matthew's gospel started there with that genealogy, this huge mass of mixed up, writhing people. Rubens did so well in his renditions of these Adoration of the Magi scenes, and yet this is my favorite one of Rubens, where he has this one figure, and I don't know if you can make him out, but while they're giving the gifts to Jesus, there's this one figure who's staring right out at us and saying, well, what are you waiting for? Are you not going to come and adore the Christ child? What is holding you back? There's a town called Wayland, and it's in Minnesota. It's a very small town. Its main street is only 2 blocks long. But Wayland is famous for one thing, and that is its standing still parade. Every year in May, they have a town parade. You think of the New Year's and the Rosedale Parade and all those marching bands and floats going by and the crowds cheering. Well, in Wayland, every year, they have their standing still parade. This is their color guard. They lead the parade. And they sit down on their chairs. Someone asked one of them, what's your favorite thing about the standing still parade? And they said, sitting. They're followed by the marching band of Leonesboro High School. And there they are, but they don't march. They just stand still. In Wayland, the parade doesn't move. The people who come to see it move. And they walk down the street, looking at all the floats and the cars and the bands. Somehow I think that's the way we are with God. We think we're moving, we think we're the parade, we think we're the powers that be and run the church or run what God is doing in this world, but in fact we're just standing still and God is moving by us. Not waiting for us, but calling those who don't belong and saying, yes, you too are part of this story. You too are invited to Bethlehem to see and to follow. And those of us who are wise enough, those of us who might stop complaining for a moment about the state of the world and how ugly we are as human beings and how horrible we are to the creation and everything that we want to complain to God about, we might stop for a moment and watch while God and God's parade passes us by. And we're invited to become part of what God is doing. Just as this Magi looks out at us and says, so aren't you going to come too? We're invited into the movement of God's vulnerable love in this world. We're even invited to receive it. And allow our lives to be changed. So we go home by a different way. Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, open our eyes to what you are doing. In Jesus' name, let your light shine. Amen.